Good evening. Let us turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23 this evening. And I've given the subject the title of David's Mighty Men. And verse 1 of chapter 23 tells us that King David is coming to the end of the journey of life. And he's sharing his last thoughts and words. And as he does so, he's going to take time to acknowledge a group of men who have been very loyal and faithful to him down through the years. Men who have stood by him through good days and bad days. We're going to pick up the reading in verse 8. We'll not read all of the chapter because of the sake of time, but we'll pick up at verse 8 and maybe we'll stop at the end of verse 23 for now. It says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, or in leadership, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand cleave or glued unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shamar, the son of Agi, the Harothite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines were then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the 3 mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines, and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem, that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, and poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these 3 mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among 3. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among 3. Was he not most honorable of 3? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit he obtained not unto the first 3. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew 2 lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and he went down to him with a staff, and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among 3 mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30. But he attained not to the first 3, and David set him over his guard. We'll just stop there and pause for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank thee for the story of how you used these mighty men to be not just companions and co-workers, but friends with King David, and how they stuck with him in good days and bad days, and how you used him, and how you used him to be a leader of such great men. Give us the courage and integrity and the determination to take our stand for God in our generation. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as I said at the beginning of this chapter, David has come to the end of the journey of life. He's lived a long and fruitful life. We're told that he's going to pass away around 70 years of age. He's been king for almost 40 years on the throne of Israel and Judah. And as king, He has had many people come and go. Some have been loyal, some have been disloyal, like Ahithophel. Even his own son betrayed him and tried to murder him. So David has seen many people come and go. He has worked with many people, and he has also sadly been betrayed by many people. But as he comes to the end of the journey of life, he's going to pause and take time to reflect on those who were faithful with him and to him. And at least over 30 names are recorded here of men who had stood with David in dark, dark days. Now, these men are really the elite troops, the special forces of King David. And even within these elite troops, there are categories. There are some who led the elite troops. There's a group of three individuals who are mentioned first, who were the chief among these special forces of King David. Now, David felt it was important enough to name these men. Their names are not so well known to us, but they're clearly very well known to King David and very respected by King David. And he wants you and I to think about these men and to remember these men and to honor these men and what they did for David. Now, one mark of a true leader is that that leader acknowledges those who helped them. You know, sometimes it occurs when someone comes from nothing and suddenly becomes something, whether it's in politics or business, whether it's even in the church, they rise up to become someone relatively famous. There's a tendency to forget those who helped them at the very beginning, to forget them, to ignore them, to even despise them when you get to the very top. And King David here is letting you and I know he never forgot these men. David was a military man from the very beginning. He was a man who fought from the front, but he was a man who fought with others when he could and stood with others when he could, and he appreciated others. David himself was a very brave, determined, charismatic figure, and it's no surprise that older men even flocked to David. Even as a young man, really in his teenage years, Saul appointed him to be head of his army. Jonathan, who was much older, the heir to the throne, really respected David and loved David and admired David. You could even say he looked up to David for the achievements that David had accomplished in such a young life and the bravery he showed. If you remember the incident with Goliath, Jonathan didn't go out to fight the giant. Jonathan was a brave man, but he wasn't as brave as David. And when he saw that stripling teenager go out with just a sling and a few stones and face the great giant, the champion of the Philistines, and not just face him, but defeat him, Jonathan was so impressed by David. And these special forces of David, they gathered around him, and they're singled out for special mention by the Holy Spirit, because he wants you to know that these men were important in David's life and to be honored for what they did in David's life. Now, we're told in this chapter, a number of them, maybe all of them, came down to join forces with David or join the band of David when he was on the run from Saul at the cave of Adullam. Now, if you remember that time, David was a fugitive. And for possibly as long as a dozen years, David was on the run from Saul until the age of 30 when he became king. And David was a persona non grata in the nation. Saul wanted to destroy him. Saul wanted to kill him. And it was a very dangerous thing to align yourself with a man like David. He was an outlaw, a fugitive. And here we discover in this chapter that many of these men went to David when David was in trouble, when David was not a popular figure, when there was very little in it for them. They were willing to identify with David. We're also told that many of those who came down at that period and joined with David were themselves discontented or in trouble because of various things. Some were bankrupts. Some had family problems, financial problems, business problems. And because of that, some had fallen out with King Saul. And because of that, they went and made their way to David. And it was a very motley crew, an undisciplined crew of men, tough, hard outlaws that joined David at that time. And it would be very difficult for David, a man used to leading warriors, a man who was the head of Saul's army, to take over this gang of outlaws. But David didn't shirk from the task. He loved those men. And he embraced the task that God had given him. And he trained them, and he disciplined them, and he discipled them. And those men emerged to become David's mighty men in the work of God. Now, some of their names are set out with specific information about them, particularly the first three, the chief amongst the 30 mighty men. And the first name that we run into is a man called Adino. And we're told that this man was a Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains. So he was David's, really the head of his chief of staff, of his armed forces. You get the impression, a kind of general over the special forces, if not over all his forces. And this man was chosen because clearly he had great wisdom in war. He was a tactician. He was a thinker. But he was more than that. He himself was a very brave warrior. David didn't just choose a man who had a good brain, but a weak hand. He was a man who had a great brain, but also was a great fighter himself, a great leader from the front, like David was. And we're told about Adino, the Esnite, in verse 8, that he lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. So here's a man, outnumbered by the forces of the enemy, 800-1. Now that's big odds, isn't it? That's incredible odds. When you have to go out with just a spear, not a machine gun or a tank, but go and face 800 men with just a spear. And we're told this man, Adino, overcame in battle 800-1. He wasn't intimidated by those odds. And of course, God delights in such odds in his work. If you remember the story of Gideon with just his 300 men going to fight the mighty Midianite host. Remember how Elijah stood against the 800 odd prophets of Baal. And he wasn't intimidated by that, but he was willing to stand alone at Mount Carmel against such odds. We think of King David himself, the little boy going out with just a sling and a stone against this great giant close to 10 feet tall. We think of the little boy with just a handful of loaves and fishes and just bringing them to the Lord and saying, take this little amount, bless it and use it for your honor and for your glory. And Adino was a man who was not afraid of being outnumbered, not afraid of the odds being against him. He was still willing to stand to the very last. But then the second man that's mentioned here is a man in verse 9 called Eliezer, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, or Ahohite, one of the three mighty men of David. Now, Eliezer, we're given a little insight or a little biographical sketch into why he was considered one of David's mighty men. And here's the story. We're told that Eliezer was one when they defied the Philistines, but gathered together in battle, the men of Israel were gone away. So he found himself in a crisis situation. It's always easier to stand when others stand with you. Even if the enemy's great, as long as your men are loyal with you, or your companions are willing to lay down their lives for the cause, it always gives encouragement. And throughout history, those with smaller armies, but more disciplined armies, have often been able to overcome much larger armies. Men like Alexander the Great was able to defeat the mighty Persian armies with just a few thousand soldiers because his armies were disciplined and loyal, knew their place, and were willing to put their lives on the line together for each other. And Eliezer, he found himself in a different situation from that. We're told the men of Israel had run away. They'd all run away. And it was very easy for Eliezer to run away with the rest. But he doesn't. He decides he's going to stand alone. In fact, we're told in verse 10, he didn't just stand, he arose. He went out to face the enemy. So what was counterintuitive? Instead of just standing your ground when others run away, he runs towards the enemy. And we're told he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand claver, really means glued unto the sword. So here's a situation where everybody else has run away. And Eliezer can see the enemy. And it's a very formidable enemy, the Philistines, great warriors. And all he has is a sword. And the Bible tells us he took that sword and he fought and he fought and he fought until the blood ran through his hands and his fingers to the point where his skin was glued to the sword. You get a sense of great weariness, great endurance. A man who fought to the last drop of his blood that he could have to shed. And then we're told when he did that, the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Oh, there's the great words. He did his bit, Eliezer, standing for God, refusing to let the Philistines defeat the people of God. And as he did his bit, fighting to his last breath, God stepped in and God blessed and God used him in a mighty, mighty way. And you know, another thing we see about Eliezer at the end of verse 10, and sometimes we miss these little things in the Bible. It says, and the people returned after him only to spoil. The people ran the other way when there was a fight. But as soon as the fight was won by Eliezer, that God empowered him to defeat the Philistines, everybody wanted to share in the spoil. And Eliezer, clearly, was a generous man like his King David, and he was willing to let the weaker ones, the fearful ones, enjoy the blessings of the victory also. And that says a lot about his character. He's obviously a very selfless and an unselfish person. But then the third one that's mentioned is a man called Shammah. And we're told in verse 11, he's the son of Agi the Harathite, or Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop. Where was a piece of ground full of lentils or beans? And the people fled from the Philistines. So in a similar way to Eliezer, when everybody else ran away, Shammah refused to run away. And I suspect this is why David was so attracted to these two men in particular. Because like them, that's how he earned the victory against Goliath. Saul and the men of Israel ran the other way. And David, the little boy, teenage boy, got up with his sling and his stones, and he went towards the Philistine giant and said, I'll face him alone. I'll stand against him. And God will give me the victory. And you can see that in Eliezer, and you're now going to see it in Shammah as well, that Shammah saw everybody else melting away, maybe running to higher ground. Maybe they said it's a tactical withdrawal to somewhere where we have a better chance of defending against this troop of the Philistines. And Shammah found himself in a lentil patch, a field of lentil beans. Now we can imagine that such ground would have been soft, would have been ground that is not conducive to fighting a battle in, particularly for one man. You could imagine his feet would get tangled up in the vegetation. And others would have thought he's crazy. Why would he fight a battle against the Philistines in such an inhospitable place for a battle? And why do it alone? Well, we're told in verse 12, he stood in the midst of the ground and he defended it. Now Eliezer, he rose up and took them on directly. Shammah, he said, no, I'm not going to let you pass. This is our land. This is God's land for God's glory and God's honor. And the Philistines aren't going to come in and take the produce, which is God's inheritance for God's people. You see, what the Philistines were doing was they, like they did in the time of the judges, the Midianites, they would wait until the harvest came. And then when the harvest was ready or about to be harvested or had just been harvested, they would come sweeping in, ambush the harvest, maybe kill those or imprison or enslave those that they captured. and then take the harvest with them and leave nothing behind, like locusts. And of course, this would greatly impoverish the nation of Israel because they were an agricultural economy and they relied on that agriculture to feed their children and their livestock through the wintertime. So it was a threat, an existential threat to the nation. And Shammah, when he saw the Philistines come in, he determined in his heart that they were not going to take the harvest of God's people. And we're told he not only stood his ground, he defended it and slew the Philistines. And then here's the great words. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Just as the Lord wrought a great victory over Goliath with David. Just as the Lord wrought a great victory over the Philistines for Eliezer, so the Lord does the same here for Shammah in giving him the victory over this troop or regiment of the Philistines. And Shammah was a man who was unwilling to give an inch to the enemies of the Lord. Now, from a human point of view, what Shammah did here, what Eliezer did here, what this guy Adino did here seems very foolish, reckless. Some would say it's throwing your life away. But these men were men who knew God, men who had faith that God could take care of them and God could give them the victory. And what they did took courage, great courage. It took great initiative. They had to go and engage the enemy. It took great discipline and skill. It took great effort. We saw even with this guy Adino and Eliezer that they were exhausted, fighting and fighting. In fact, Eliezer's hand was glued or cleaved to the sword. But what made the difference in these stories? Just one man, just one person, willing to trust God, willing to stand for God in his generation. In the moment of crisis, they were willing to rise up and be men of God and defend their king and defend their nation and defend their God. Now, if you turn to Leviticus chapter 25, we're told something about this land. Because in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 23, the Bible makes clear that this land that they were defending is no ordinary land. Lest we think this is just patriotism only that's motivating these men to rise up, and God bless them as they rise up. Because we're told in verse 23 of Leviticus chapter 25, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, God says. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. So God makes it clear right at the very start when, before they ever received a square foot of the promised land in the book of Leviticus, that every corner, every inch of this promised land is God's land. It's for God's glory, God's honor. And Eliezer and Adino and Shammah and of course King David himself were very aware of that. And that was the motive that drew them to take their stand and receive the blessing of God as they took their stand. Two great things jump out, or two great principles jump out as you read these stories. Number one is this: heroes emerge in times of crisis. You don't have heroes in days of prosperity. But it's only when the hard days come that hard men endure the hard days and become heroic. If you remember, Joseph became a hero in the nation of Egypt because when the hard days came, he made the right choices. He made the choices that saved the lives of a whole generation of Egyptians, and no doubt saved the life of Pharaoh himself and the throne of Pharaoh. The second great principle you see in this incident, and in the incident of David and Goliath, is this: heroes often come to the fore when other men and women fail, when other men and women are afraid. These men of God rise up and say, I'll stand and I'll take the pain, whatever comes. But then in verse 13 to verse 17, we have this little, what we call parenthesis, a little section that doesn't fit with what's going along here. And probably what's happened is David's memory is jogged as he's reflecting on these three mighty men and what they did and what they achieved. He suddenly thought of another incident when he was no doubt thinking of the lentil patch of Shammah. Suddenly his mind thinks of another incident way in the past when he was craving water from the well of Bethlehem. Remember, David grew up in Bethlehem. It was his hometown and it was famous for his water. And when David was on the run in the caves of Adullam and places like that, he had this great desire for water from Bethlehem. But there was one problem. The Philistines were in control of that area at that time. And three of David's men heard him talk with longing, and their love and affection and loyalty for David was so strong that they took their lives in their hands and made their way down to Bethlehem. And without any assistance, they fought their way through to the well of Bethlehem and took some water, precious water, and brought it all the way back to David. And they presented it to David and they said, "Our king, our leader, we offer you this as a token of our love and our affection for who you are and what you are." And David was so moved by it that he couldn't drink it, and he poured it out as an act of worship unto the Lord. And he magnified the Lord and what God had done through these men. But he never forgot that incident of what loyalty they had for him, what love and affection they had for him. But then David picks up two other men. Abishai in verse 18, and then in verse 20, a man called Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. And he gives us a little sketch of these two men. Now, he lets us know these two men were not as great as the first three men, Adino, Eleazar, and Shammah. But they were still great. And David picks the first one, Abishai, who was one of his relatives, a man who was related to him through Joab, a man who was known at times to be reckless, rash, even cruel, ruthless, a man who had more zeal and wisdom. He wanted to kill King Saul, and David had to stop him. A man who wanted to murder Shemaiah for what Shemaiah had said about David, for cursing David. And yet we read that he became one of David's mighty men. And we're told he lifted up his spear against 300. Now, it's not 800, but it's still 300. And he took out the 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Was he not more honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first. So he became, in the second batch of leaders among the mighty men, this guy, Abishai. He was a mighty man also. Not as great as the first three, but still great. David honored him. And then another one was called Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. And he was a great soldier, the son of a valiant man, came from a great background, a great pedigree of Kabzeel, who done many acts, and he slew two lion-like men of Moab. So two of the fiercest-looking fighters, warriors, of the children of Moab. No doubt they had some special powers. Maybe they were even demonic. And this man was fierce. He went down and faced them, and not only faced them, struck them down. And then we're told he went down and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. Well, I don't know about you, but the one place I would not want to be is fighting a lion. And I certainly wouldn't want to be in a pit with a lion. And certainly wouldn't want to do it in the worst of conditions, in the snow, in the cold. And yet this man, Benaiah, he not only fought the lion, he went down into the pit with the lion and killed the lion. That's impressive, isn't it? And then we're told the third thing he did. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. So he went down to face a giant from Egypt, a gigantic warrior. And this warrior had a spear in his hand, and this man, Benaiah, just had a little stick, a club. And he went down to face this Egyptian. He not only took the spear off him in the battle, he then took the spear and killed this great Egyptian. Oh, he was an impressive man as well. It's amazing he's not in the first three, but he's not. Because those three were particularly special in their courage and in their faith and in their integrity. Now, let me bring this all together. This reminds us that all men are made in the image of God. But although we're created equal before God, all of God's people are not equal in gifts and abilities and opportunities. That's an important point. We're saved the same way, yes. We have the same God live in us when we are born again. We're saved the same way. We get to heaven the same way. We're glorified the same way. But on earth, some have been given greater gifts and talents. Some live longer than others. Some are given greater opportunities than others. But the fact that even in this list, some make it to the top three, and then some make it only into the next three of David's mighty men in honor and authority. Just because you don't make it into one category, it doesn't mean that you give up or become angry. No, you seize the gifts and talents that God has given you, and you use them to be part of whatever category God places you in. And let me say this in passing. God doesn't measure us by the standard of how he uses others or what gifts he gives to others. He measures our success by our faithfulness to use the gifts and talents and opportunities he has given us. And if God has given you a position, if God has given you an opportunity, whether it's a mother, a spouse, a father, whether it's a son or daughter, grandson, maybe as a grandparent, if God has given you the responsibility to be a leader in the workplace, or even a boss, an employer in the workplace, if God has given you a position in the church, whatever position, don't gripe about your talents and gifts and opportunities. Don't complain. But rather than focus on what you don't have, focus on what you do have. And like these men, seize the opportunity and use whatever gifts he has given. You may not kill 800, but maybe you could take out 300. Like this man, Abishai. He can't be as famous as Adino or as great as Adino. But Abishai said, no, I'll just do what I can do with the talents and opportunities that I have. But then at the very end, and we didn't read through all the list, but if you go to the end of 2 Samuel 23, you come to a very interesting name. Because it says a lot about David and his character and his honesty. Because it says at the end of it, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. Now, of these 30 men, there's 37 names or so mentioned here, but clearly some pass on, maybe died in battle and replaced by others of this category. And one name jumps out to me. It's this name of Uriah. And you can't help think that David, at the end of his life, he puts Uriah in there, not just as a matter of being honest, but he must have had a tremendous twinge of remorse and repentance as he wrote down the name of Uriah and thought to himself, how I betrayed the integrity and loyalty of that good man. And he didn't deserve it. And David, unlike many of us who would say, well, we don't want to bring up that old problems from the past. Let's not mention that failure. Yes, it was wrong, but we moved on. No, David takes time to honor Uriah. And in honoring Uriah, he's dishonoring himself, in a way. He's rebuking himself for what he did to Uriah. And David, being a military man, loyal to his men, wants to be loyal to Uriah now, even though he had been disloyal to Uriah. And now David has spoken his last words. He has given credit where credit is due. And I just want to sum up this little section of David's mighty men by just putting out some lessons that you can write down. We'll put them on the screen and you can take away from what we have seen today. Here's the first lesson. David was not a glory hunter. He was not selfish, self-centered. In fact, David's happy to give others the credit. And the sign of greatness and great leadership is being willing to acknowledge the goodness of God in others. the help of others. You know, as I said, sometimes when people get to the top, they trample all over those that helped them get to the top, or they ignore them. And they say, well, I did this. I achieved this business. I achieved this position by my own efforts, by my own energy, by my own wisdom. And they forget there's always people around them, maybe not as talented, maybe not as flamboyant, who didn't get the same opportunities they got, but that person assisted them. Maybe they worked with them or for them at the very beginning. Maybe they helped them in some little way. And David here is very careful to acknowledge all the goodness of God in his life, but also the goodness of God through others. He's not an egotist. But then the second thing we learn in this chapter is this. David needed others. He was a great man in his own right. He was a great warrior. David was willing to face Goliath by himself. But David also knew that in order to be successful in the work of God, in order to be a great king, he had to have great co-workers and men and women around him, women like Abigail, who would tell him the truth when he needed to hear the truth, men like Nathan the prophet, and soldiers like these men, Abishai and Benaiah and Adino and Shammah and Eliezer. And David acknowledged, it's not all about me. There's others who I need. I'm not an island. And you know, in the work of God, there are no vestigial organs. You know what a vestigial organ is? Those are organs that the biologists say, I don't really believe there are any, but they claim that they don't have any real function in the human body. Well, there's no such thing as a Christian who has no function in the body of Christ. Every child of God has been given, been blessed with talents and gifts. Different ones often from others, but each one of us have been given different talents and gifts. And we are to take those gifts, not hide them like wrapped up Christmas presents hidden under the tree. We're to unwrap those gifts that God gives us and use them for the glory of God. But then the third thing we learn about David is this, and it's a very important point. David inspired others by his example. Have you noticed that all these men that you read in this chapter, they sound like mini Davids, don't they? It was David who stood first against the lion and the bear on the hills of Bethlehem. It was David who went to King Saul and said, I'll fight Goliath. I'll stand alone. It was David who went out and led the armies of God against the Philistines. And because David was a great example and leader himself, he was able to inspire others to do great things. And you know, I love this, that even in his old age, when he's an old man, and the Bible tells us David was a very frail old man. In fact, he got to the point that he couldn't keep heat in his body, couldn't fight wars anymore, couldn't go out to battle anymore. But David didn't get bitter. And here in his last words, as an old frail man, he's still reflecting on the goodness of God in the lives of others. He's not bitter, not twisted. But then the fourth thing we learn about David is this. David left others to do God's work after he had gone home to glory. In fact, some of these names appear again in the life of King Solomon, particularly this man, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. And David was a man who didn't just think of his own needs, but of future generations. And as he was training and discipling and using and rewarding Benaiah, he was also thinking, this man will be a useful link in the chain for Solomon. That God's work is greater than David's life. There's another future generation that need good men to stand in their generation. But then lastly, the fifth and final thought I have is this. David's men were blessed by God. The fact that their names are all mentioned here, that we have these little biographical sketches, and we have these statements constantly, the Lord wrought a victory through them. The Lord used them. The Lord blessed them, is a reminder to us that God's men, God's women, who rise up and take the position and use the talents and gifts that God has sovereignly given them, they attract God's blessing. And God's happiness and satisfaction with their lives. Remember what Jesus said, that at the end of life, the great commendation to earn is this: well done, thou good and faithful servant. Be faithful. Wherever you are, be the servant, yes, but be a faithful servant. Don't be an unfaithful one. And these names are recorded as a blessing, as an honour by God, because God is telling you and I haven't forgotten them. I still remember what they did. I still remember their loyalty. I still remember their courage. And I want you to honour and remember their names and their lives. And for 3,000 years, we're still learning now. We're still honouring these mighty men, Adino and Eliezer and Shammah and Abishai and Benaiah and all the others right through to Uriah the Hittite. And you know, one day God will reward you for your service, for your faithfulness. And I say this to you, whatever he has given to you to do, do it. Whatever weapon he's given you in your hand, he can use it to bring glory. David just had a sling. God was able to use the sling and the stone. The little boy just had the 5 loaves and the few fishes. But God was able to use that. The woman just had a cruse of oil that she brought to the Lord. And God was able to take the cruse of oil and use it to multiply and meet the needs of her family. Let me finish by saying this. The day for mighty men and women of God has not ended. God still needs such people in his work. And I say this to you, rise up, rise up. Don't be passive and stand for God in your generation. You say, well, I don't have many gifts, but you at least have one. You say, well, I don't have many areas to serve in the Lord. Yes, you do. In your home, in the workplace, in the church, whatever little task you have is all important to God, all recognized by God. And I say this to you, rise up. Seize the opportunity, seize the gifts and talents that God has given you, unwrap them and use them for the glory of God. Even a cup of cold water, mentioned this last week, the Lord Jesus says, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, the one who does that shall in no wise lose his or her reward. May God help you to do so. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this inspiring thought of how God used these men who served alongside King David. And what an encouragement it is to us. Wherever we are, whatever gifts and talents, whatever opportunities God has given, that we can rise up and serve the Lord. And not only serve the Lord, we will be rewarded and honored for doing so. Help us to receive this message today and act upon it. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for listening, and may God help you and use you wherever you are to be his servant and a mighty man or woman of God for him. Thank you.